This cassette is a message by Dr. Vernon McGee on the subject of the feet of Jesus.
Our subject this morning is the feet of Jesus. I'd like this morning to turn to two verses in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 39 and 40. This is not a text, as we're going to be using many scriptures today. But let me read. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. The feet of Jesus. There are two members of the human anatomy that are not known for their beauty. On the contrary, they're very unsightly members of the human body. One is the feet, and the other is the nose. Paul, with great reserve, he called these members of our body, he called them feeble. And he spoke of them as being less honorable than other members of the human body. Now, it's strange that God should place the nose right in front, like a headlight on a locomotive. This that is not a very attractive member of our body. I believe it was Thurber, the whimsical and humorous writer, who many years ago, he was discussing the proboscis of man, and he said that if he had designed the human body, he would have placed the human nose in a less conspicuous place. He suggested, for instance, it might be put under the arm, entirely out of sight. And the added practical benefit, when you want it to blow your nose, it'd be just with a quick movement of your arm. Well, the Lord placed the feet at the other end of our chassis. The feet are the low man on the totem pole. And they're below the level of vision. Don't ordinarily look at a person's feet. And man has cooperated in this by covering his feet. I dare say that there's no one that's come here to church today barefooted. If you did, you must belong to some oddball cult. But we do know that the feet are not attractive. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It might be that the foot down in this less honorable place, walked on all the time, might say, I'm rebelling, I'm going to march, and believe me, it could, and I'm going to get off of the body. I don't claim to be any part of it in view of the fact of where I am. Well, the shoe manufacturers have attempted to call attention to the feet. They very audaciously and brazenly, they had a contest several years ago to determine who had the most beautiful feet. And candidly, I think it took nerve to put on a contest like that. And it took more nerve to enter a contest like that. Imagine being Miss Beautiful Feet of 1966. And I think there was someone that made it several years ago. Well, feet in a very special way reveal our humanity. There's probably no member of our body that tells quite how human we are as our feet. We, all of us, use our feet as a method of locomotion. We walk on them. All mankind is a pedestrian at one time or another. Learning to walk is one of the great events and experiences in life. And I'm of the opinion that most of you here this morning were told by your parents the month, some even the day, that you took your first step and you began to walk. One of the greatest disappointments in life is to come to the place where we can no longer walk. Like old Jacob, you recall, as we saw him not long ago in the book of Genesis, it says he pulled his feet up in the bed and died. This man who had not only walked, he limped most of the way through life, but he wanted to keep going. But the time came when he pulled his feet up in the bed. It was our Lord who said to Simon Peter in John 21, verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Feet tell out our humanity as probably nothing else does. This morning, we want to look at the feet of Jesus. And they are the feet of a man, if you please. They emphasize his humanity. And so, first of all, take a look this morning at the feet of Jesus, because the feet reveal the weakness of mankind, as nothing else does. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, let me read this to you. As Paul continues talking about the body and the members of the body, he says, "But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they are necessary." May I say to you that the feet reveal the weakness of mankind. And so the feet of Jesus reveal a human weakness, if you please. I suppose, and I do not think that I'm guessing when I say that Mary must have taken up those little kicking baby feet in her hands, and she must have kissed them. And I suppose she did that many, many times. Swinburne wrote years ago, "A baby's feet like seashells pink might tempt, should heaven see meet, an angel's lips to kiss, we think, a baby's feet." May I say to you, he had baby's feet. And I suppose she took up one of those little feet of the Lord Jesus, and she went down, this little piggy went to market as she took one toe. Only I don't think, as a good Hebrew mother, she said little piggy. I think that she said, "Little lamb, this little lamb went to market." And the very interesting thing is that little lamb was on the way, not to the market, but to the cross. And those little baby feet were set toward the cross the minute they came into this world. And he grew up. As he grew as a boy, those feet got dirty in Nazareth. Mr. Yida and I got out of the bus in Nazareth last year. And we walked over to that well, which obviously, I do not think it was in that spot, but it was that well that evidently Mary came and got water, and the little boy Jesus must have come along. And that is a chalky soil there. It's very dusty, and his feet got dirty. He went barefooted, I'm sure, as a boy in Nazareth. And I suppose he had to wash his feet many times. A man asked a little boy one time, he said to him, "Son, how did your hands get so dirty?" He says, "Washing my feet, of course." I suppose the feet of Jesus got dirty. And then he became a man. And then he wore sandals. They wore no socks in that day. And as they walked those dusty roads, well, his feet got dirty. We know they did. Because in the incident I read in your hearing this morning, our Lord called attention to that Pharisee. "You didn't provide water for me to wash my feet when I came in." He had ignored the basic rules of courtesy and had omitted them altogether. And those feet walked over that rugged terrain of that land and its rugged terrain. He very seldom rode. And then one day we read he sat down at a well. And the reason was he was weary. Those feet were tired. I was in a department store down here some time ago, and I heard two of the sales ladies talking, and one of them said, "I would give anything if I could get off my feet. They're killing me." And when she said that, I thought there's someone knows exactly how she feels, because he got tired. And he got off of his feet, sitting down at the well yonder in Samaria. The feet tell something of our limitations, our restrictions. Actually, our feet are our human boundary. Man can't go very far on his feet, and he's been ingenious, and he's invented every method of transportation that is imaginable. He wants to go to the moon now, but he'll not walk to the moon. And the feet tell us that man is not omnipresent. He cannot be in two places at one time. And when our Lord Jesus became a man, he became a man in such a way that Mary and Martha could say to him, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." But his feet had taken him elsewhere, and it was his feet that had to bring him to that place. That's the transportation problem. And they had it in that day, and they have it in Los Angeles today. I would say that's the major problem of Los Angeles. You remember that we read in Genesis that there were wagons that brought up Jacob at his funeral out of Egypt. And we think, my, there's nothing unusual about that. You do not know how unusual it was. The Egyptians were the only ones who had wagons. They used the wheel. The rest of mankind was walking in those days. And so old Jacob, who had walked down to Egypt, limped down when he was dead. They carried him up in wagons. That's the way they brought him out of Egypt. It tells of our limitation. It tells of our weakness, if you please. And we read in Matthew 4:18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Walking by the Sea of Galilee, our Lord, calling these men. Oh, there came a day when he didn't walk by the sea, he walked on the sea. But my beloved, he walked first by the Sea of Galilee. How human that was. And what a story that tells. Something else, if you will note that it says in John 7:1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." How human. And then you turn several pages here in John's Gospel, and you come to the 11th chapter, and you read in verse 54, and let me read this language here, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, unto a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." It tells of the danger that he was in. It speaks of his weakness, if you please. And again, you read in John 10:23, language like this, "And it was winter, and Jesus walked in Solomon's porch." And the first day we were there in that temple area, we left because it was so cold, wind blowing, rain coming down. And I thought of that day that he walked there. Well, we were there on Easter. He was there when it was winter time. And you can imagine how cold he must have gotten. May I say this to you, and those that were here Thursday night will forgive me for just a moment. The feet speak of the weakness of our Lord, that perfect humanity that he had. And we need to correct something today. Those of us who insist upon emphasizing the deity of Christ, and we've certainly attempted to do that in these days, we need to recognize also that he had a perfect humanity, and that he was not any more man because he was God, nor was he any less God because he was man. And that Jesus was not a deified man. The oldest creed that we have from any of the councils Council of Nicaea says he's very God of very God, and he's very man of very man, and his deity never did assist his humanity. We saw the other night that was the reason it was essential that the Spirit of God was the one that brought him into the world. That holy thing that is born of these, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He could not bring himself into the world though he were God. And when he became a perfect man and walked this earth, I say it to you this morning reverently, he could not have made it to the cross. They even had someone else to carry that cross. But the writer to the Hebrews says he offered himself by the eternal Spirit to God. He needed the Holy Spirit to be born into the world. He needed the Holy Spirit to bring about your redemption and my redemption. May I say, as I look at the feet of Jesus, I see a man. A man that has all of the humanity that you and I have today. He was a man. They nailed those feet one day to a cross, and they took them down in death. And when he came back from the dead, yonder as he appeared to his disciples, he said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And he'd show you his feet this morning. And I want you to look at his feet again, because the feet reveal the walk of man. You can tell a person sometimes by their walk. Fact of the matter is, if it's a loved one, when they come home at night and it's dark, you can even tell your loved one by the walk. And there's nothing quite so human as that, is it? May I say to you that in the walk of the Lord Jesus, you see again his humanity. He began even at 12 years of age, yonder in the temple, when Mary and Joseph came, they would rebuke him. He said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" She didn't quite understand that, but she found out she had an obedient child. For Jesus walked in the will of God, complete trust. Will you listen to him? And I'm going now to turn several pages in the Gospel of John and let you listen to him as he walked down here in the will of God. In John 4:34, I read, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now I just keep turning the pages. Will you listen to him as he has his encounter with the religious rulers? And as they bring their opposition, he again and again goes back to the fact that he's walking in the will of God. "I can of mine own self do nothing." Humanly speaking, he had that humanity that you and I have. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." I turn the page again to John 6:38, and will you listen to him? "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He never, in any judgment that he made, he never attributed to his intellect or to his own superior knowledge. He never said, even when he went to Jerusalem. Now, fellas, I've thought this over, and I think I'm going to Jerusalem now because it seems to me to be best. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem because I've come to do the Father's will." And every decision that he made down here upon this earth, he made it just that way. I turn the page again to John 8:16 and listen to him here. "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." I turn over to verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me, he beareth witness of me. And then I turn the page again to verse 28. Listen to him. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And on into verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And I turn the page to verse 54. Listen to him. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he's your Father. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. What a tremendous testimony, my beloved. And finally, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I must confess that I've only been able to stand on the fringe of that garden and listen to his prayer yonder in the garden in the darkness. And I cannot enter it. I do not sing that song. In fact, I don't sing any songs, but I couldn't sing that one. I'll go with him through the garden. Don't you dare say that. May I say to you, you can't go with him through the garden. He went through that garden alone, but he had a battle to win. That humanity of his rebelled against that cross and that death as much as yours would rebel in mine. But listen to him in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Totally committed to the will of God. He walked this earth in the will of God, my beloved. Not only did he walk this earth in the will of God, he walked this earth in the work of God. Oh, how he was in communication with the Father. I've been very much interested, as I'm sure you are, as the scientists at Caltech are trying to make contact with one of the mariners that's up there on the moon, supposed to be taking pictures, and he won't talk back. May I say to you, that's the exact position God is in today with mankind. God is communicating, trying to get through. But he can't bring man into his will. Man will have to come in on the band that God has. He'll have to broadcast back on that which God has established, my beloved. Man's not coming through. Frozen out. They think the equipment is frozen in that long night on the moon. Well, man is frozen out from God today. And that's his position. But this one, he walked in the work of God. And he says, and to finish his work. He said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. He spent more time in the carpenter's shop than he ever did in the temple, or than he ever did in the place of service of his ministry, as we call it, those 3 years. And then he could say on one occasion, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And again he said in John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And again in verse 32 he said, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? And speaking to his own in the upper room in John 14:10, he says, believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. May I say to you, Jesus walked in the work of God down here. And finally, when he came to that great prayer where he handed in his final report, he says, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And on the cross he cried out, it is finished. He walked in the will and the work of God down here. And then Here is something that we fundamentalists bypass. He walked as an example, my beloved, and the Scripture says that. Let's not bypass it. We have him in John 13:15 saying, when he washed their feet, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And then again in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Two different words for example are used, and neither one of them mean what is interpreted today. The first one in John 13, relative to washing the feet, what he said is an exhibition. "I've left you an exhibition." Not something that you are to reproduce, but this is an exhibition for you to look at. It's an example to you in that sense. Then he said in 1 Peter 2, he used the word type. This is a type, not something for you to follow in the sense of trying to duplicate it. May I say to you that following the Lord Jesus as an example is not imitation. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about something altogether different. It means that you and I are to look to him. And as we look to him, it's to be an encouragement to our own heart and an interpretation of what he did when he came to this earth. A father, years ago, kept a jug out in the corn crib. Every morning, he'd go out to the corn crib, get the jug, and take a drink. And one morning, he got up and it had snowed. Several inches of snow on the ground. He started out to the corn crib. He heard somebody back of him, turned around. It was his little son. And he said to him, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Dad, I'm falling in your footsteps." The father said, "Son, go on back to the house." And so the father went on out to the corn crib, got the jug, started to take a drink, and then thought, "Suppose that boy is following me." Then he broke the jug. He did not want to set the wrong example for the boy. Now, our Lord set us an example not for imitation in any way, but he did set an example in that you and I are to look to him for instruction. He'll show us, and also for our encouragement down here, if you please. And today, if you and I are walking in the will and the work of God, it will relieve the mind of its anxieties. It will ensure peace of mind in a world that's filled with turmoil today. It'll lift the guilt complex, whereas no psychiatrist can lift it today. And it will deliver you from frustration. When you're busy doing something and it doesn't work out and falls to pieces in your hands, if you know you're in the will and work of God, then that's all right. You'll not be frustrated. There'll be no disappointment. There'll be no defeat. And there'll be none of this discouragement. Listen to Isaiah. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be tired, and walk and not be weary." And he, as he walked this earth, he could get physically tired, but he could always say, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. To do the will of God is my meat, and to do the work of God is my meat." And today, one of the reasons that there are so many believers today that are having to go to the psychiatrist and having to go to the psychologist is simply because they are not walking in the will and in the work of God. If they were, there would be that contentment and that peace that he alone can give and does give, my beloved. And he will give it today. Then will you look at the feet of Jesus again? The feet reveal the worship of man. May I say that this is a paradox. Not only do you see the weakness, but you see the worthiness of this man. He accepted worship, which no other man could do. Even the angel told John, "Don't get down on your face before me. I'm just a creature. You only worship God." But our Lord accepted worship. And we find him as he began his ministry. It was John, when they came to him and said, What about this one that you're talking about? Well, he says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." That's the one that's coming. And then just a few days after that, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." May I say to you, he walked this earth as a lamb. He walked this earth as being one who accepted worship, which no other man could do or should do. We find in this passage that I read in your hearing, our Lord went to dinner at that home of the Pharisee, and that was not a cordial invitation. I don't know about you. Had I known what he knew, I would never have gone to dinner in that home. They went there they invited him there to spy out, to find some fault with him. It was not cordial. It was not because they loved him. And that old Pharisee's watching him, and he thought he had him. Here came a woman off the street. She was a woman who had been forgiven somewhere back there. It's not recorded. I don't think you have her story. That woman had turned to Christ, and she had been cleansed. She's grateful. And she stood there, and in that day it was permitted from those to come in on the street when you had guests. And when she stood at the feet of Jesus, she stood there, she began to weep. And as she wept, she noticed the tears were falling on his feet, and she's embarrassed. She takes her hair, she hasn't anything else to wipe them with, wipes them off, and then takes the ointment and put on his feet. Old Simon says, "I've got him now." He doesn't know she's a sinner. Our Lord said to him, "Simon, do you see that woman? You think you know her, you don't. She's a cleansed one now, forgiven. And I'd like you to know, Simon, she's 10,000 times better than you are. I came in here. You gave me nothing to wash my feet. You have no notion to bow at my feet. She has. And I'd like to tell you a little parable." And that parable was, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. That's the trouble today with so many. They think they cooperated with Jesus when they got saved, that he brought in a little to help them. My beloved, if you are redeemed this morning, he lifted you out of the very depths of hell to save you. And you ought to be grateful. And you ought to be willing to bow at his feet. Oh, the human heart today, I don't care who they are, they want a leader. And that's the reason that there are many men today bowing down at another man, and their tongues are black from licking shoe leather. Because man wants to bow to someone. Even this Pierre Burton, who wrote this book, The Comfortable Pew, in which this man who very candidly says he's an atheist, makes his attack upon the church and upon the scripture. But at the end he confesses, "Oh, we need another Jesus to come to this earth. We need him." You bet we need him. But why not try the one that came? He hasn't been tried yet. And Mr. Pierre Burton has never seen him as he's presented in the Word of God, the Savior of the world, one you can fall at his feet at. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every creature is to bow to him someday." And my friend, the only choice you're going to make will be the time you do it. When you walk through this world with a free will, you can bow to him and acknowledge him as Savior. Or you can wait till that day you'll be forced to bow a stiff neck, because those feet who walk down here are the feet of God as well as the feet of man. His feet led to the cross. And this is the last. Take this final look with me. The feet reveal the way to God. He said, follow me. And he's not a captain giving commands to an enemy. Captains don't do that. He's speaking to his own followers. He's not talking about salvation there when he's talking about following him. But in that day, to follow him led to a cross. And that's where you and I need to cast our eyes today. And that's where we need to follow him. His feet went to that cross. They were pointed in that direction. It was that little lamb went to market. It was John that said at the beginning of the ministry, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was born to die. That was a compulsion upon him. Inviolate and irresistible purpose to come to die for no other reason. He said to Nicodemus that night when he came to him, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the emphasis is on that must. That's an explosive word. No alternative. He sailed his little bark through this life with the compass of the cross. And he said to them in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the thing about your feet and my feet that's different than his, our feet do not naturally turn to God. We are born today with feet that are going in the opposite direction. The Word of God says that twice, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, so you wouldn't miss it. Isaiah 59:7 says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you and me. That's a picture of mankind. All he's done is devastated this earth. Feet quick to shed blood. It's not safe now for women to be on the street in the city of Los Angeles, the city of the angels. Paul repeated that in Romans 3:15 when he gives man the diagnosis in the clinic of God. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Your feet and my feet. And the writer to the Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so he came. And feet are not normally pretty, but his feet are. Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He came to this earth 1900 years ago. His feet led him to the cross. He died there for you and me, and your feet and my feet are running away. But he's still saying today, turn around, come to me. A Negro boy years ago was being examined by the deacons for church membership. And they were sound, and they said to him, how did you get saved? He said, well, I did my part, and God did his part. They thought they had him, and they said, tell us your part and God's part. He said, my part was to do the sinning. His part was to do the saving. He said, I ran away from him as fast as I could. As fast as this sinful heart and these rebellious feet would take me. And he done took out after me till he done run me down. That's the way he got saved. That's the way I got saved. And if you got saved, that's the way you got saved. He took out after you. Because his feet are the feet that came to this earth to bring glad tidings, to bring salvation, to bring to man a way to God. If you're willing to come to him, and I'll admit it requires a little humility. It was pride, someone has said, Augustine said it, that changed angels into demons. It's humility that makes man like angels. Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. You'll have to be willing to come to his feet. They're nail-pierced feet. Pierced for you, human feet. The feet of a man that said then and says today, behold my feet. I died for you. Where are your feet taking you today? They're taking you either to heaven or to hell. There's not a third place for feet to take you. Shall we pray? As we bow our heads this morning in prayer, coming to the Lord's table today, I'd like to take this moment to give you an opportunity for that decision that may be in your heart today if the Spirit of God has spoken to you. And we wouldn't want a decision unless the Spirit of God has spoken to you. If you're present here today, would like to say, preacher, remember me in this prayer you're about to pray, because I want my feet turned toward him. I'm willing to bow before this Savior and acknowledge him as my Savior and my Lord. Pray for me this morning that this decision might be real. Are you here today on the main floor, back to the back, to the sides, main floor? Lift your hand if you're here and that's the decision of your heart. We'd like to remember you in prayer. Are you present this morning? Just lift your hand that we might see it. And down again, we'd like to remember you in prayer. Here on the main floor, first of all. Just lift your hand if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. Are you present today? Has the Spirit of God spoken to you? Have you bowed to him? Is he this morning your Savior? Just lift your hand. Now in the first balcony, all the way around, in the first balcony, lift your hand there that we might see it. We'd like to remember you in prayer if you're here today. Just lift your hand that we might see it. And down again. Now in the top balcony, way up high up there that we might see it, and then down again. Now before I pray, one time around the auditorium, I'm sure in this great congregation today, I know it's the 4th of July weekend, we have a holiday spirit, but I trust the Spirit of God might have spoken to your heart today, and this could be the most important decision that you ever made. This morning, will you give him consideration? His feet were wounded for you. His arms are outstretched to you. His heart is a heart of love. Anywhere in the auditorium this morning, if you'd like to make a decision for him, just lift your hand. We'd like to remember you in prayer before we come to the Lord's table. Anywhere, downstairs or upstairs, we'd like to remember you in prayer. Are you here today? Is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? Anywhere in the auditorium? Our gracious, loving Father God, we thank Thee this morning for this one who took upon Himself our human nature, became a man, that He might make us sons of God through faith in Him. We do pray that Thou this morning will speak to the hearts of those that are present, if there are those here that know Him not. We would pray in a very special way for those listening in today. Many are listening yonder in the mountains, some at home, some at the beach, wherever they are. Oh God, may this be a moment when they will give Him consideration, when they will decide for Him, for He decided for them a long time ago. We do pray that Thou wilt bring a response in hearts and lives, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.